The Lord be with you. If you have a Bible, and I hope you or someone around you does, would you turn with me? We are going to be in Genesis 41 this morning, and we are continuing our series looking at the life of Joseph. And if you've been with us thus far, what we find is that Joseph is the beloved son of Jacob, or some later renamed Israel. And Joseph, among many brothers, he's a shepherd. And he's, as I said, beloved by his father, so much so that there is some tension between him and the brothers. And the brothers are basically sick of Joseph. And it gets even worse when Joseph starts to get these prophetic dreams, where he seems to find himself being above his family members, where at one point it seems as if his family will bow down to him and that he will be exalted. And this is basically the final thing that pushes his brothers over the edge to where they say, we have to get rid of Joseph. And so at first they intend to kill him, but ultimately they decide we're going to put him in a pit, strip him of his coat of many colors, and then later they sold him into slavery. And then last time we found where Joseph ended up, which was in Egypt. And so he was sold to Potiphar's house. And he served while in slavery as a faithful servant. And what we see is that though he was abandoned by his family, he was rejected by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, once in a pit, now in Potiphar's house, we see that he never stops serving faithfully. It says that every moment he continues to trust the Lord, and it says that he serves the people that are in his situations. So even while suffering, Joseph was serving. And it says that God never left him. Every single time you see Joseph doing something, it says, and the Lord was with him. So even in the suffering, even in the pit, and then as we see later, because he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of sexual impropriety, we see that he then is in a prison, and even there it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And so God continues to make Joseph prosper in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and in a prison. And he continues to trust and serve the Lord faithfully. And while he's there, while he's serving in a prison cell, it says that he encounters these two individuals. We have the baker and the cupbearer. And it seems that they also have prophetic dreams. Just like Joseph had two dreams, we now see two other dreams where both of these dreams are going to explain what's going to happen to them in 3 days. We see that one, the baker, was going to die in 3 days. And we see that the cupbearer was going to be restored to the Pharaoh. Actually get to serve the Pharaoh once again in 3 days. And we see that these dreams actually take place. That the interpretation was correct. Joseph is once again understanding what God is revealing to him. And at the very end, if you remember last time, after he had given this interpretation, he told the cupbearer, if you go to Pharaoh, remember me. He says, remember what I have said here and that it was so. And it says that the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And so that's where we pick up now in chapter 41. 2 years has gone by. Can you imagine? He started out 17 years old whenever he was first rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. Well, you're going to find here, 2 years, he is now 30. So he has now been rejected in a foreign land, in a pit, in prison, now for 13 years of suffering while he is serving faithfully. And one thing I've been kind of wanting to draw out through this entire series, if you remember, is that there's multiple ways you can read an Old Testament passage. The first one is you can see it as an interesting story, right? Interesting characters, interesting plot points, right? Well, this is really shocking, right? That's one way to read it. The second one is the moral lesson, right? What is the moral of the story? What can I apply it to my own life? That's another important way to read Old Testament scripture. But the third most important way is to ask the question, where do I see Jesus in it? Because all of Scripture is meant to point you to Jesus. And so I've been encouraging you to see Joseph as a type or a foreshadowing of the fulfillment found in Jesus Christ. And so the first week, we see robed and rejected. We are reminded how Christ is robed in majesty, comes down, loses his glory for us, and is rejected. We saw last time how he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, serving faithfully, helping people prosper even while he himself is being rejected, falsely accused. And now, I think as we look to Joseph here, we're going to see the rise of Joseph. Finally, after 13 years, we see Joseph will rise, be exalted. And I think the rise of Joseph, as we look through this, and pay attention, look for Jesus in this passage, I think it's going to reveal the salvation found in Jesus. The rise of Joseph, I think, is going to point to the salvation found in Christ alone. And so as we think about this passage, what we find is that after 2 years, we see that there's this issue going on where the Pharaoh now has prophetic dreams. Isn't that really interesting? You see the usage of the garments constantly through the story, but also the usage of dreams. But we see that Joseph had two dreams. We see that the baker and the cupbearer had two dreams. Now the Pharaoh has two dreams. And what the Pharaoh has is the dream is of these seven fat cows. And they come out of the river. Maybe that's the Nile River. And it seems that in his dream, he sees these seven fat, very, luscious cows coming out. But then after he's looking at them and noticing how abundant they are, he then sees these seven sickly, skinny cows also coming out of the river. And they start to devour the fat cows. And they completely consume them and they don't gain any weight. And he wakes up from the dream, troubled, and then seems that he goes back to sleep, and then he has a dream that seems to be very similar in kind, except now it's head of grain. Seven heads of grain seem to be very abundant and bountiful, but then you have these thin heads of grain, seven of them, that consume the healthy ones. And because of these dreams, Pharaoh, he can't shake them. Have you ever had a dream like that where you can't shake it, right? Now, there's sometimes you're just like, that was crazy, and like you forget about it. Or maybe you wake up, you know you dreamed, but you can't remember it. Well, this is a dream that Pharaoh couldn't shake. And so what he does is he starts to call all of his magicians of Egypt and all the wise men and saying, somebody needs to tell me what this means. I know that this is more than just my crazy thoughts. But one after the other, none of them can interpret it for him. And so finally, the cupbearer realizes the mistake he has made 2 years later. He's like, I forgot something to tell you, Pharaoh. There's actually this guy who can probably interpret this dream for you because he interpreted it for me and it was correct. And so Pharaoh now calls for Joseph to come out of the prison, and it says that they shave him, they clean him up, they give him new garments so that he can approach the palace. And then we see that Pharaoh gives the dreams to Joseph. But Joseph says something that I think is really telling, and we'll look at this. But he says that ultimately that he is not the one to give the answer. The interpretation, if it was left to Joseph's own wisdom, he wouldn't have anything to share. But he says that it's God who will give you an answer. And so then he gives him an answer and he says the two dreams are one and the same. These two dreams are letting you know what God is about to do in the land. And that there is going to be 7 years of abundance for your agriculture, for your grain, for your crop life. But after 7 years, there will be 7 more years of famine where people are going to be destitute. And so Joseph then gives him wise counsel and says, so what I would encourage is you need to put an advisor in place to ensure that you save up during the 7 years of bounty and abundance so that during the time of the famine, you will be able to provide for Egypt and the nations. Now Pharaoh recognizes the wisdom, the hand of God in his life. And so what he does is says, you're going to be that individual. You're going to be the advisor, and so much so, it's actually you're going to be second in command now of all of Egypt. And when people are hungry, they're going to come to you, and you're going to be the one to provide them the grain. And even on top of that, it says that he gets a wife and has children. So he gives him a wife. He gives him a new name. He gives him a signet ring. He gives him a robe. He literally gives him all of Egypt in this moment. So we see how low Joseph has been to how high he has now come. So as we think about this story, and as it's setting up now the reunion that will take place later with Joseph and his family, which is that's the ultimate resolution that we're hoping for, right? Not just the exaltation, but the resolution of family. But what we see here, I think in this story, is it reminds us is that God is the one you have been searching for. Now that might seem like an interesting first point as we look and think about the story of Joseph. But I think as we pay attention, I think you're going to see this. And I think if there's anything I can really give you to take away, it really is this point. The thing that you need, the thing that you have been searching for is God. God is the one thing, the one person who can meet your deepest need. As we look to verse 8, what I think you'll notice is that power, position, possessions, all these other things that we typically think and associate with success or making it, right? All of those things, none of them can ultimately provide true peace. Look at verse 8 again if you have your Bibles. It says, "Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." Think about this. The Pharaoh. Now, sometimes we kind of characterize that title and we don't even really know what that means, right? That's not his name, right? It's kind of like Caesar for Rome. It's the Egyptian king. That's what a Pharaoh is. So he is the highest person in one of the most prosperous places in all of the earth, right? So this is Pharaoh, the king. He has the power. He has the prestige. He has the position. He has possessions, anything he wants. He has all of that, but he has this dream. He sees the future, and it says his spirit is troubled. So all these other things that he has, they're not giving him peace. You would think, oh, just lay down in your gold bed, or that wouldn't be very comfortable, but you know, sleep with your crystals, right? You know, I don't know. But none of those things are going to satisfy your soul. Sometimes we think that, right? Some of us are thinking right now, if I just got that job, if I just got that car, if I just got that house, if I just had this type of relationship. All of us are doing that in our own minds. So many times we are doing exactly that. We are thinking, if I just had this, then peace. Pharaoh is a perfect example that that's not ultimately what he's looking for. Those aren't the answers that he's looking for. Even the wise men, right? Every magician, every wise man in Egypt comes, they don't have an answer for you. Hollywood isn't going to give you the answer you're looking for. Social media following, that's not going to give you the answer you're looking for. But do you know where you find the answer? It's in verse 16. It says, "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Do you see that? Not just an answer. It's an answer of peace. That word is shalom. In Hebrew, shalom is so weighty. It's one of the most weighty words in the Old Testament. And what it means is wholeness. It's everything that you've been looking for. It is the thing that makes you who you were meant to be in all of your fullness. And it says it's not Joseph being smart or tricky. It is God is the one who can make you whole. He is the answer to life's most difficult questions. And there's this great quote that I heard in the movie Jesus Revolution. I'm not sure if some of you have ever seen it before. Sometimes the home church kind of almost gives me that vibe a little bit, right? But it's this hippie movie about these hippies in LA that come to Christ, right? There's this big conversion of hippies that come to Jesus. But there's this great line where there's Lonnie Frisbee, this Christian hippie, who is talking to a pastor who's kind of traditional, uptight. And the pastor is not really a fan of the hippies, but he's kind of like trying to figure this whole thing out. But Lonnie Frisbee says to him, "What you don't see is what I see. What I see is that they are all searching for God, but in all of the wrong places." I think that's what we are all doing. Some of us, you might not even be a believer right now. Maybe you're not even sure about the Christian thing, right? The Jesus thing. But you, I think, are searching for God. You just don't know it yet. I think if you have that desire for fulfillment, that desire for peace, for purpose, for the things that will last forever, for true joy, for love that is without condition, any of these things? I think all of us really want that. That isn't found in all of these material things, all these temporary things. It is truly found in God. God is the one to give you what your soul is so desperately seeking after. He is the source. And I think it's so important that we as Christians, because some of you are like, well, yeah, of course, we know that. That's why we come to worship God. But so often in our lives, we forget this. The simple things are sometimes the hardest things to remember. We think we need to move on from the basics. But we need to recognize that if you are experiencing lack, you need to seek after God. Seek Him. Search for Him. Because He is not the means to an end. And sometimes we treat Him like that. He is the end in itself. We don't seek God so He will make us prosper, so He will exalt us. We seek God because it's God. When you get to God, you can't get any higher. You can't find anything better. It's like saying, what's north of the North Pole? Nothing. God is the answer. And that's why I think you see in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, as Paul is meditating on this, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What do you get in Christianity? You get Jesus. You get access to the Father. You get God. That's ultimately what Christianity is giving and offering. And so right now, if you are lacking and you are experiencing discontentment, if you are experiencing weakness, if there are moments of your life right now where you are experiencing fear, all of that is resulting from us not seeking the Lord. I'm not saying that life's not hard. I'm not saying that you don't love Jesus. But those moments are the moments you need to be reminded, I need to go spend time in the presence of God. I need to remember who my God is and that all of history is in His hands. And that my God is good and sovereign. And spend time in that revelation. And I think that is what triggers these things and give us the answer of peace we all need and desire. So I think we see that God is the one you have been searching for. But I think we also see that when you seek and serve this Lord, we also see how amazing He is. That God doesn't owe us anything, but we still see how good God is to us and His people. And I think what we see in this passage is that God raises up the humble at the right time. See, God exalts according to His timing. And some of us get frustrated with that part. But it's His timing. It's at the right, perfect time. That is when God decides to move. And when He does, He is able to raise people up. In Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7, it says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Our God is the one who is able to decide anyone who will be raised up or put down. The fact that your heart is beating, the fact that you are able to breathe this morning, is because God has allowed it. And He has a reason for you to be here. This isn't an accident that you happen to be here this morning for this service, for this sermon. God has a purpose. I don't know what He's doing with it. I don't know what that means for you long term. But there is a reason God is speaking to you through His Word right now. So God is able to raise up and put people down. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. He says, humble yourself so that He may exalt you, raise you up in due time at the right moment. That's what we are called to do. Because as we look to the story once again, we see Pharaoh promotes Joseph to second in command in Egypt. Is that just amazing, really, to think about? He was at the lowest you can get. Sometimes, like, we hear the story, we know the story, and we're just like, we don't really see how crazy this would have been. It's like you get as low as you can possibly be, in a pit, and then in prison, for 13 years, and now you're like the vice president. Right? That's what's going on here. God can do that. See, God can literally move you from prison to palace in a moment. That's what we see with Joseph. But don't forget this part. But sometimes that moment takes a while. When God says, today's the day, it's going to happen. But sometimes he might want you to trust him in a long period of waiting. But that's what happens with Joseph. He is promoted, he is exalted, he is raised up. But what I think we are reminded is he also remained humble during this time. And that's the part that we need to remember. We don't just hear, God will raise us up. Who does he raise up? The humble. It is the humble that God is going to honor. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Luke 14:11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a challenge for us. We need to hear this. That, see, it's the humble that God is going to exalt, but we are prone to pride. If you're like me, then you know that you experience your flesh, your selfish desires. You think about what makes you look good, what benefits you so often, and you need to check your pride. God is not going to exalt those who have already exalted themselves. If you will humble yourself before the Lord, if you will trust in the God of creation, he will exalt you in due time. He will raise you up at the right time. Now, I think it's so important as I say this, it's important to hear this point. I'm not saying you humble yourself like Joseph, you get to become the vice president of Egypt. Not saying that. But what I am saying is that God knows what is right, he knows what is good, he knows you, he loves you, and he is able to work in your situation and your circumstances. And there's going to be times where God can exalt in this life. That could be in examples of promotion. You could be hoping for that job, and one day God opens that door. It could be that. It could be just open doors in general. Things you've been hoping, and he closes the door and he makes one very clear for you. He could be opening the door. He can vindicate you. Maybe you've been wrong. Maybe there's justice, vindication. He can restore relationships that were lost. He can bring influence or prospering in certain areas of life. He can do that. But here's the thing, he doesn't necessarily always do that in this life. Exaltation is going to happen for all those who humble themselves before God. But sometimes it's not in this life. I know that sounds maybe a little sad, but the truth is, what is waiting us, ultimate exaltation, is far greater than anything he could grant on this rock. There's nothing on this earth compared to what is waiting for those who will be exalted by Christ at the final day. In his everlasting kingdom, we will experience exaltation. And I think it's so interesting, Joseph has two sons in this passage. If you notice that, and it actually says the names of the sons and what the names mean. And I think that this is actually a twofold foreshadowing of what future glory for us will be like. What is exaltation going to be like for those who trust in Christ? It's going to look like Manasseh and Ephraim. What do those names mean? Well, Manasseh means he has caused me to forget my trouble or my worry. What does Ephraim mean? It means double blessing. So what is our future hope? What does exaltation look like for those who humble themselves and trust in Christ, seek after the Lord of heaven and earth? It's that you will experience healing from all past pain. Anything that has been bad or wrong in this life, it will be redeemed and restored. So much so that you can say, I forgot it. It's not even that big of a deal. And likewise, it says you will experience abundant blessings, double blessing. Not just that you're blessed to the full, right? Your cup runneth over. And I think Romans 8:18 gives such a perfect picture of this. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nothing that you experience in this life, no matter how severe the suffering, though it is real, can compare to the glory that is to come. Just like Joseph, he went through so much, more than most of us will ever go through in life. But he is able to now be exalted and say, I forgot that pain. I'm doubly blessed now. And that is still temporary on the earth. How much so for the everlasting kingdom of heaven, where there will be no weeping, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death, no sin, peace, shalom, forever. That is what is available to those who are in Christ. Which leads me to the final thing. As I said, looking for Jesus in the story of Joseph. I am just amazed by this. Every time I look, week by week, passage by passage, how much you see Jesus in this story. Just think about this. We see that Jesus is the name above all names. Because when Joseph is lifted up, right, he is exalted, what is he given? It says he's given a new name. He's given a signet ring, which would have been authority. He's given royal robes. And it says, you are going to be above everybody else in Egypt. What is the name that is humble and then that is exalted above all else? The name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, 8 to 11, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, it says that Jesus is the name above every other name, the name above the celebrities, the name above the politicians, the name above the names you hear in history. He is the one singular name that will be above all else. He is the name that every single one of our knees will bow. You will bow before King Jesus at one day. The question is, are you doing it in love and devotion, or are you doing it out of holy fear? It's up to you, but that name will be exalted above all other names. But just like Joseph was given a bride, the one who has the name above all names, he also is going to receive a bride. And those who trust in him are that bride. And so just like Joseph is given a wife, we can be that wife that will be with the name above all names. Do you see that? The pit, the prison, the slavery, the falsely accused, to being exalted above all else, to be bowed before, to receive all of this power, majesty, authority, to receive a bride. And then the final thing, and I just love this, this is just, you just see Jesus all over this. Is this in verse 57, it says this. It says, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So it ends this chapter how? All of the nations are coming to Joseph for bread. The exalted one, the name above all names, they are coming, we need bread, we're hungry. What does Jesus say in John 6:35? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The nations come to Christ for the bread of life. He offers you a bread that will satisfy your soul. He is the one that gives you access to the God you've been searching for. Joseph points to Jesus. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. He is the one we must commit to. So my challenge as we think about this passage, as we transition now into our time of praise and worship, stop searching in the wrong places. Come to Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to hear that reminder. If you're lost, today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ.